Please turn also to the New Testament, to our text for this morning. That's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. I'll start reading from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through verse 18 for context. This also is God's holy word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. May we go to our God and ask for his blessings on the reading and also the preaching of his holy word. Our Lord God, we thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, that you have given us your armor and that we ought to wear it. Father, we pray that we would not be those who cower in fear, that we would not be those who turn tail and run when we face opposition in the spiritual realms. Father, we pray that you would grant your people much boldness, that you have given us strength in Jesus Christ, that you've called us to be very courageous. Father, we pray acknowledging that the gospel of peace should adorn our feet, that we should trust in you, Father. We pray that we would reflect on the good news of the gospel all the time, that we would understand how central it is to our being, that we would cherish it above everything else in this world. And Father, we pray that you would grant us a joy when others around us are cherishing Jesus Christ also, and that we might desire to make him known, that every thought might be held captive to the obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, if any are here who do not know you, we pray that you grant salvation to them. Salvation that they might trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Father, we pray acknowledging that there is no other way to salvation but through our Lord. And Father, we pray even today that your Son Jesus Christ would be exalted, that your servant will be humbled. We thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Even as we think about the gospel armor, may you not think that what goes on your feet as you go about fighting a physical or a spiritual war, let us not think that those things are inconsequential. Think back to our history. It wasn't just the United States in World War I that had this issue with trench foot. So trench foot was a major issue. So the type of battle that went on, sides dug into the dirt, and maybe they hit below the water table level. So as they dug in the dirt, the men who were in the trenches had their feet wet 24 hours a day. And here, what they learned was that if you had any sores, like you had an open blister or you had a cut, an injury on your foot, and that made things that much worse because you think about all the pollution that would go on in those trenches. And it was only a short period of even 24 hours, maybe even less, 13 hours, I've heard, that someone can start to develop symptoms of trench foot. The foot would begin to swell. It would begin to swell until it was really thick, like your foot became a ballpark, Frank. And as that as you were taken out of the trench, taken out of battle, and had to go to the field hospital, and they started treating these things, they realized they became gangrenous. People were having to have their feet, the bottom portions of their legs, amputated. It would take men out of the fight. They tried to come up with solutions. One of them was they figured out, hey, what if we put this whale grease, cover the person's foot with whale grease or whale blubber, and that will make the foot waterproof. And in fact, that actually made things worse. And the simple solution eventually they came up with is that take off your shoes, take off your socks, and allow your feet to dry. That somehow just allowing the feet to dry twice a day, having clean and dry socks, that this was actually the solution to the problem. And they realized that it wasn't enough to tell the soldiers, make sure you do this twice a day. They had to tell the soldiers, okay, the guy that you're with next to, your buddy, you need to make sure that he does this twice a day. And that this actually implemented accountability. So you think about the importance of having good footwear in military. It's crucial. It's crucial for all kinds of things. We're going to hear about them. And you think about how crucial the gospel of peace is in your life. The gospel should be front and center to everything that you do. That when you think about man's greatest need, we should immediately come up with not food or air, and then food, water, shelter. We shouldn't be thinking about those things. We should be thinking about man's eternal need, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man's greatest need is that he lacks righteousness. And the only way to obtain that righteousness is through another. That's through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lived the perfect life. The gospel is not that if you work hard enough and try hard enough, you can make it to heaven. No, the gospel is that you are damned outside of the work of Jesus Christ. That your sins are against you. That God is the righteous judge. And that Jesus alone is your hope for salvation. That when we think about these things, you think about your own life. You think about interacting with others. When all the difficulties of life start to weigh down on you. Think about what is it that gives you peace. It is the gospel of peace that gives you peace with God. And having peace with God, you may have peace within. And then having peace within, you can start thinking about other people and their lack of peace and how the gospel has brought you great peace, and that Jesus Christ alone is their hope of peace. When we think about this book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul has presented our glorious Savior in Jesus Christ. He's spoken about his bride, the church. He finishes by using the imagery of the armor of God. Who would have thought that the Apostle Paul would have spoken of armor in his times being jailed? And back then, it wasn't you're in a jail by yourself. Often as you're in a jail and you're chained next to a guard. And he would have started, look at you here. Look how you're adorned. These are great things. Hey, tell me what these things do. Hey, those are some nice looking sandals. Tell me about them. And here we heard earlier about the belt of truth. Not merely the piece of rope or the piece of leather that holds up your pants, but it's the girdle. So it has protection from the waist down to about the knee. It protects your valuable thighs. It protects your groin. The belt of truth, that we stand upon the truth of God's word. That is our very foundation. And you have the breastplate of righteousness, that the zone from the base of the neck to the waist level, that you can understand how these are valuable organs that you have. This is the pump and the air supply to your body, that your heart and your lungs, your liver, all your organs are contained in that zone, your torso. And then we come today to the gospel footwear. Come to the gospel footwear. And perhaps you'll realize as you think through some of these sermons, some of the descriptions, that these things are all connected. It's all going back to the same thing each time. How is it that you get the breastplate of righteousness is by faith in Jesus Christ. How is it that we hear the truth, that Jesus is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, and that this gospel of peace, that it's all connected together? So the truth that we see, I hope you don't mind, I changed some things from the outline I sent. The truth that we see is the gospel of peace readies you with much needed protection, stability, and mobility in your spiritual battle. The gospel of peace readies you with much needed protection, stability, and mobility in your spiritual battle. We'll look at this in 3 points. The first, the gospel footwear grants you protection. The second, the gospel footwear grants you stability. And third, the gospel footwear grants you mobility. We'll look at this first point. The gospel footwear grants you protection. And there is a tendency to underestimate the value of good military footwear. We talked about the breastplate. We haven't talked about it yet, but you can think about how the breastplate from the base of the neck to the waist and the helmet of salvation, that these things, of course those are valuable. Of course you need those. But what's the important about the feet? Well, throughout history, soldiers marched. Today, soldiers still march. And troop movements were of utmost importance. Examples of, in history, of highly mobile and thus highly successful armies. We could name a few. When you think about this young man, Alexander the Great, that he died in his 30s, but he conquered everything from what's modern-day India all the way to Egypt and up towards, Italy. So there was a great swath, this quote-unquote known world at the time, that he conquered it, and he was known for having these rapid troop movements. That normally you have sentries or you have scouts that they ride on horse. Hey, I see there's an army coming. They're at this point. Well, we have this amount of time to get ready for them. And each and every time, the account was that Alexander's troops moved so quickly that, hey, we thought it was 6 hours, so they were here in 2 or 3. Boom, we weren't ready. We were conquered. So also is true about the Roman soldiers, that we're going to talk more about the Roman sandals, but that same thing. They learned from the conquest of Alexander the Great that troop movements were essential, being fast, being there, and having your enemies unprepared for the battle. We also see the same thing in the U.S. Civil War. A friend of mine went to West Point, and as an infantry officer, he told me that they were still studying, well, battles even back to before the time of Christ, but regarding the U.S. Civil War, he had said it wasn't the Union generals that had anything of value in terms of strategy, of tactics, of ability. It was all the Confederate generals, particularly this one man, Thomas Stonewall Jackson. That he was a brilliant mind, that he was led by his faith. He was actually an ordained Presbyterian deacon. And his men, they often marched throughout the night. That the principle was he would march them 50 minutes at a time and then give them 10 minutes to just lie down and rest and then go 50 minutes again. And his men were so fast that they referred to them as foot cavalry. Now, the principle is different because it wasn't so much troops marching, but the Nazis in World War II had a principle known as Blitzkrieg. And it was done with tanks and with planes, but the idea is speed in attack. And also remember, we think about soldiers. You don't need to have a dead soldier. The best enemy soldier is not necessarily a dead soldier. It's a soldier who's alive but out of the fight. You break their will. An army cannot conquer what they cannot reach. So if an army cannot march to the zone where their enemies are, they can't conquer them. A soldier with injured feet is immobile, and thus they cannot conquer. You remember the rules of warfare. One of the major ones was never get involved in a land war in Asia, because it is so big, and marching, there's so much to do. When we think about these Roman sandals that Paul would have looked at, would have pondered, would have had in mind when he wrote about having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Here, the Roman soldiers had shoes that were called caligae. So these sandals, it had a very thick sole, it was about an inch thick, and it was made out of three layers of leather. And that there were straps that connected that leather sole to the foot and to the ankles, maybe to the upper, lower calf region. And these thick soles were used to protect the soldiers. So this caligae, these sandals, protected the soldiers from the threats of the enemy. So oftentimes enemies would go out to the battlefield and they would put metal or wooden spikes into the dirt, just barely unexposed, so just below the surface of the dirt, so that when troops start to walk, if they were so poor that they were barefoot, they're going to step on one of those spikes, which are probably infected with bad things. They would get an infection in their foot, and at least they'd be out of the fight. There's no movement anymore. They're on the ground in pain. And these shoes, the caligae, were helpful for protecting these soldiers as they were on the battlefield. This footwear is analogous to the gospel of peace that protects your life. It protects your very soul. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the one and only thing that grants you peace with God. Think about the words of Scripture, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. That having been justified by faith, that's having been justified by faith apart from works, because no one will be justified by the works of the law, that having been justified by faith, you have peace with God. That the enmity that existed between God and man has been removed because of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that we have obtained grace now. That this is the good news of the gospel, that when once there was judgment hanging over you, when once you were looking only forward to death that would come, to condemnation, to hell for eternity, Jesus has set us free from the bondage to sin and to death. And that this is indeed peace. This is what true peace is having peace with God. And having peace with God, then it protects you from all the attacks of Satan. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. It refers to how Satan keeps men ensnared. And they're held captive by him to do his will. The description is that of a fowler. If you think about among the English, they have last names that are associated with occupations, right? Think of Chandler, think about Cooper, you think about Fowler. What a fowler does is that he catches birds and he has traps. He knows what deceives birds. He knows that birds don't have a sense of smell. They're entirely sight-oriented. And that Satan is like this fowler. He traps men, that they're held captive by him to do his will. We think for a moment about what happened to Satan. That Satan began, Lucifer, that he was the highest angel, that he was a beautiful angel. But he was a prideful angel, and that's what brought him down. And that when he fell, there were about a third of the angels that fell with him. And that these then are their spiritual forces, the principalities, they became the demons. So that these are the ones that are that we're truly battling against. It's not against flesh and blood, we're told in Ephesians 6:12, that it's against Satan and his minions. And you think about what caused Satan to fall. It was his pride. It was his pride that brought him down. And that is typically the first thing that he uses to ensnare men. What? You're willing to believe that foolish message of the gospel? The gospel is for people who are mentally and emotionally and morally weak. It's those people who need the gospel. If you're strong, you don't need it. What's that other than a sale based on pride? You think also about the fool. The scriptures and the psalm says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. What is that other than pride saying, I deny your existence, God? So when people claim to be atheists, they're denying God's existence. They're denying what is obviously there. When man rejects God's authority, when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, this was entirely an act of rebellion that's based on pride. When we disobey, anytime we disobey God, anytime we break God's law, it's saying, God, I know better than you. So this is what Satan does. He steps in there and says, hey, you're smarter than God. You're better than God. You don't need God. You don't need his word. His word is unclear. His word has no authority. And that this is the means by which he uses. But Jesus is one who did a perfect work when he died on the cross. When he died on behalf of sinners. He died on behalf of sinners such as you and such as me. That he set us free from the bondage to sin and death. He sets men free from the snare of Satan. This gospel must not be a remote truth that you think about a few times a year. Oh, yeah. Jesus died on the cross. That's great. We think about that a few times a year. That's enough. No, this is something that you and I ought to think about every single day. Every time you and I sin, every time we have a hateful, immoral thought, every time we say something to someone that's hurtful, that we ought to be reflecting back saying, wow, I sinned, Lord. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against man. And what am I to do with that sin other than take it to Jesus and the cross? That what we trust that Jesus died on the cross, he died for those sins. And he set us free. That this is the good news. This is the protection that the gospel of peace grants you so that you might have peace with God. It is for your protection. It is for your encouragement, and we ought to reflect on it all the time. So this is the first point. The gospel footwear grants you protection. The second point, the gospel footwear grants you stability. So we're going back to this, the Roman sandals, the caligae. So besides protection, besides having a thick sole, triple-layered sole that stops the spikes, these Roman caligae had spikes of their own. They had what are called hobnails all over the bottom surface of these sandals. They're probably brass. Maybe they were metal of some sort. But they were nails, rounded nails, that granted a person traction and stability. So imagine, because we're not often standing on mud. Okay, we're not standing on mud because most of us live in some kind of a concrete jungle. But imagine in the wintertime that there's ice on the road. How is it that you walk? Do you just kind of walk normally or do you walk kind of carefully because you don't want to fall on your rear end? And just imagine if you had an object like a sword and if you tried to swing that standing on ice, you're not going to be able to. You think about the momentum of that sword. You swing that thing, you're going to fall and slip and you'd be on the ground. You're out of the fight. So in order for a soldier or a group of soldiers to fight, the first thing they're thinking about is traction and stability. If they're standing slightly on an incline, a decline, if there's water that forms mud, they're not going to be able to swing that sword or try to impale with that spear because the first thing they're thinking about is, if I do any action, I'm going to slip and fall. So it's of vital importance that the soldier has these shoes, the caligae, that grants them stability. In the same way, You think about the gospel of peace, that having peace with God, it can grant you peace within. So having peace with God, then you can have peace inside yourself. You think about all the possible things that can obstruct you, that can rob you of peace within. There's the fear of God. You think about Herod. Herod, we're told, was a wicked man. That in the book of Acts, it was Acts chapter 12, people were shouting, the voice of a God and not of a man. And then, bam, he was stricken dead by God. But you think about what he did. There was a dinner party. He had all these important guests. And the daughter of his wife that he wasn't supposed to have, John the Baptizer, said, hey, it's not proper for you to have this woman because it was the wife of your brother, was it? So Herodias was her name. Her daughter danced. He was very pleased. He promised, up to half my kingdom I'll give you. What do you want? She asked her mother, I want the head of John the Baptizer on a platter. And he was stuck because he made the promise in front of everyone. So he did it. And then when he heard about Jesus, his conclusion was, this is John the Baptizer, risen from the dead. And that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. You see, think about his reasoning. Fear of God, fear, this guilt. His conscience was stricken of what he did. He took a just man's life. That John the Baptizer was an upright man. Everyone knew it. Herod knew it. And that because of that, it drove what he thought. Don't think for a moment that wicked people who go out and commit crimes, that it's just done and it's gone. They never think about it again. No, they're going to be just like Herod, where they're going to be robbed of their peace. Every little bad thing that happens to them, they're going to wonder, wow, this is God catching up to me and condemning me. They're held bound by the fear of God. I mean, isn't this the very principle? You think about the life of Joseph. You think about what his brothers did to him. I mean, you think about enslaving a stranger. These men, these sons of Jacob, they enslaved their own brother of all people. And then they lied to their father Jacob. Hey, this is his coat that we covered with animal blood. I mean, is that his? Yeah, that's his. And to see their father weep. And then they're out of food because of the famine. They go to Egypt. And they talk to this prime minister who was harsh with them. He puts them into prison in Egypt. And there, what are they thinking about? All this is happening to us because of what we did to our brother. He cried out to us in that pit, and we heard him not. And Reuben say, hey, I told you to leave him alone. And then you see them fighting over this. You see, they had no peace with God because they had not reconciled. They weren't reconciled yet. They hadn't dealt with their sins. How will you have peace within unless you understand the good news of the gospel? That the gospel is not something you believed a long time ago. Repentance is not something that happened, you know, two or three decades ago. Something from your childhood. Something long ago. No, repentance is something that we must do every day, multiple times a day. Repenting is turning from our sins, forsaking our sins, acknowledging that that was sin. I'm gonna confess it. I'm gonna go to my father Jacob and say, hey, we lied about this. We enslaved our brother. And they continued the lie, and one is no more. They even said to Joseph, to his face, and we have this one brother who's still with our father back at home, and one is no more. How can you free yourself from the guilt and shame of the past and the present? It is only by the gospel of Jesus Christ that you can be set free. This is what grants you stability. This is what gives you peace within. Having a proper understanding of faith in Jesus Christ, of repentance from sins, it's only then that a Christian can understand the forgiveness that God so freely gives to sinners. the stability, Isaiah 26:3, the steadfast of mind, you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. So also Psalm 119:165, those who love your law have great peace and nothing causes them to stumble. So that loving God, believing upon Jesus Christ, you have a different view of God's law now. You love the law instead of despising the law. And that you obey the law. And that is how you have great peace with the Lord. Is that you trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You turn from your sins. That this is a regular thing. That we seek Jesus Christ. Knowing your place before God is important. Because then you find your true identity in Him and not in other things. So because the gospel proclaims that you are beloved children of God, that you're co-heirs with Christ, then you're not stuck having to say, hey, I need to work hard so I can get this title. I need to work hard so I can get these awards. I need to work hard, and you're standing in my way because you're working after the same thing. So I need to fight with you. I need to compete with you. I need to slander you. That you're not defined by your job. You're not defined by your accomplishments or your reputation or obtaining the approval of many, many, many men. Your identity is not found in causing someone else to cower in fear before you. So identity is found in Jesus Christ. And that gets put to the test when you're mistreated. That gets put to the test when you're suffering catastrophic loss. When God begins to strip these pleasantries away from your life. And what God is asking you, when those things start to go, when you go through suffering, when you go through these trials, each time he's asking you, do you love me? Or do you love the things that I give to you? Do you love me? Or do you love the fact that I provide ease for your life? Each time, the gospel is coming to the forefront. The word of God should come before you. Do you seek him in order to have the nice, sunny, pleasant life? Do you love Jesus Christ only when you get to wear the nice, comfortable, shearling slippers in the house? If ever you should say, no, I'm not one who wears military sandals. I wear slippers, and I should be able to wear slippers all the time. I'm sorry, that's not Christianity. Here we have the description of the armor of God. You will put on your armor if you're trusting in Jesus Christ. There are no non-combatants in the spiritual life. You're all combatants. You're all forced to be combatants. And if you refuse, this is a denial of Jesus Christ. The Christian life is not for the faint or the weak of heart. And I'll tell you this. Satan is one who loves to give the appearance that he pampers you, but he doesn't. He has the harshest, most painful darkness, and that he wants you to think that you're going to be pampered. He wants you to think that you're going to be catered to. You think about the things that affect our stability. Things that affect our stability. Satan comes in there and he says, no. You don't want to focus on those things, the gospel and your relationship to Jesus Christ. No. Let's think about some other things. So he can come in, his demons come in and try to tell you to focus on the minors. Let's focus on the minor things, the things that aren't important. Oh, they have a lot of value. They appear to be important. So anytime you could take even religious things and take them from the tertiary level, move them past and move them to the forefront so that, hey, you got to focus on these things, right? And those become the focus. You major in the minors. You have your hobby horses. Oh, Satan is pleased. Hey, you know, I'm I'm going to tell all these believers all the things that they're doing wrong and focusing on these tertiary things and making that the battle among other believers. Satan loves that. This is causing discord between people. People talk about this matter of hobby horses. You ever talk to people religiously who have these hobby horses that they are the world's expert in this one area? They've studied, they've read every book on this subject, and every conversation that you talk to about them is on that subject. It starts to get old pretty fast, doesn't it? So we are not to be blown by winds of doctrine, trickery of men, craftiness, deceitful scheming, that we ought not to be sidelined by those things. Then you think also, even within the church, that people often say, hey, this is a gospel issue, right? This is a gospel issue we're dealing with. Meaning, if you deny it, you're denying the faith. You're being an apostate. How many of those things really are gospel issues? And you and I must keep in mind what those gospel issues actually are. The gospel of peace that grants us peace with God. God has given us a tool. He's given us a tool of prayer. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God grants you this peace within. Having peace with God, you're going to have peace within, knowing who you are, that you don't have to be constantly fighting with other people because of position, of power, of identity. These things are set for you by the good news of the gospel. So this is the second point. The gospel footwear grants you stability. We have also, third, the gospel footwear grants you mobility. The gospel footwear grants you mobility. The crucial design of these Roman sandals is that they grant you protection from the spikes. It gives you traction to stand firm. It gives you stability so you may fight. And it also grants you the ability to move, meaning mobility. You have to be able to march. You have to be able to move quickly. That if an army that cannot move, it cannot defend, and nor can it attack. You have to understand that Satan tries to distract you, tries to throw you off. He tries to rob you of peace within. Because when a soldier is robbed of that protection, of that stability, he won't be thinking about mobility. He'll be immobile. He can't move. And you think about what God tells us to do, that the good news of the gospel, it provides us peace with God. It provides us peace within. And when you and I are settled in those things, then we can think about the peace of others. So if this is true individually, it's true within a family, it's true within a congregation. If ever there's so much battle going on that we don't know who we are, right? You think about people who are emotionally unstable. That one day they're way up here and the other day they're way down there, and it's like there's no stability in these people. That becomes a problem. How do they think about witnessing to others? How do they think about advancing the gospel when you and I are too consumed with our own things? So you think about mobility. Satan's goal is to harm and to distract and pester you so that you have no thought or energy left to think about the salvation of others. When you're living at war with those who are around you, then you're unable to think about how they need the good news of the gospel. You think about the power of God. What is man's greatest need? We talked about this earlier. Man's greatest need comes from the fall. It goes back to the garden. It doesn't go back 50 years. It doesn't go back 100 years, doesn't go back 400 or 800 years. It goes back to the fall. It goes back to the fall. That is man's greatest need. So you think about the people next to you. You have to have peace with God. You have to have peace within that comes from the gospel. And then you can think about how will my neighbor, how are those people in my community going to have peace? And we shouldn't be thinking about, well, you know, if only they were economically better off, if only, you know, they had better education. You know, we think about all these exterior solutions. I'm not saying it's wrong to do those things. Go do them. But don't ever lose focus on what we are called to do as the church. You see, you can't have secular people go present the gospel. You must have Christian people present the gospel. Secular people can tutor in math. Secular people can tutor in writing. And Christians can do that too, but only the Christian can be the one who bears this good news. You think about what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to reconcile man to God. This is in Ephesians 2. He came to reconcile man to God. He also came to reconcile man to man. You think about the problems that the Jews had with the Gentiles. And, you know, there are certain sayings, discussions that Jews had. Well, why did God create the Gentile nations? Well, he had to put somebody in hell, right? These are conversations that the Jews had about the Gentiles, that they called us dogs. And you think about the separation that would have existed between Jews and Gentiles, yet God's plan was that we would all be one people in Christ's church. I want to talk about reconciliation. It happens in the gospel. When people very different, the very different, are brought together. The good news is not, let's focus on these differences that we have and let's focus on man. The good news is that we focus on Jesus Christ and that we focus on what Christ is calling us to be. That is the good news. The reconciliation he's already given us in Jesus Christ. So that when we think about mobility, we go forward as peacemakers. We go forward as ambassadors. Here, let me tell you where your hope ought to be. It's not in any human government Messiah. It is in Jesus Christ. Whatever promises man makes, these earthly rulers, those things, most of the time are going to be false. They're going to promise big and deliver little. Who is the one who promises great and delivers even greater? That is Jesus Christ. He laid down his life. He gave his all, so that we might have eternal life. How often is it that you pray for opportunities for the gospel? You pray for opportunities of the gospel. Do you pray that God would give you opportunity to bear witness of the gospel? Is it on the tip of your tongue? I confess to you as a minister, even this past week, I ran into someone I once knew who was going through hardship, and I thought, wow, that would have been a great opportunity if I just said something there. But you realize a spiritual battle is going on each time these opportunities come. And then we think about the doubts that go through our minds, and we say, no, today's not the day. No, that's not what they need to hear. No, that is what they need to hear. Are you ready to receive a good answer? You think about the advancement of these armies of the past, whether it be Alexander or Rome. It was those military shoes that brought forward those advancements. And then you think about, in the book of Philippians, Paul makes this comment. Even as the Caesars during the time were doing harm to Christ's church, he says, oh, and don't forget, greet the saints in Caesar's household. Who was it? It must have been one of those Christians who had said, even in Caesar's household, these people, these servants, need to know and hear the gospel. And I believe that God is powerful to change hearts. Someone who has it lorded over them, being in Caesar's household, of all people, he needs the gospel. And I ask you, are you and I going to believe that this is the greatest need of the hour? This is the greatest need of man. It's not to be free of a virus. It's not to be out from under the difficulties of mistreatment for whatever reason. It is to know and understand and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our hope. That is the good news that everyone needs. Doesn't matter how old they are, doesn't matter what color they are, doesn't matter how poor they are or how rich they are. This good news of the gospel is what people need. And that you and I ought to believe in this mighty power. Going back to Isaiah chapter 52. That these are indeed beautiful feet that bring good news of salvation. The Lord has bared His holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. And it comes through Jesus Christ, that Jesus brings this good news. He calls us as messengers that we would tell others about Him. That we would pray for opportunities, that we would be willing to take them, that we would speak to others. You know what? This is who I was before. This is the life that I lived. And God has saved me. Not because of anything good that I've done, but because He indeed is gracious to receive sinners. This is good news to me. Let me tell you about this good news, because you need it also. And so we see here that these gospel shoes of ours are of vital importance. It is what grants us peace with God. It is what grants us peace within. And it is what grants peace to those who are suffering with all kinds of despair. May you and I go together toward God in prayer. Our Lord God, we thank You, for You have given armor to Your people. We pray, Father, that we would be disciplined. We thank You, Father, for You give us the very best through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You that You reconcile us to You. That Your wrath, Your judgment, that Your Son took upon Himself when He died on the cross. Father, we pray that You would grant us a heart for the gospel, that You would grant us a heart for those who are suffering, for those who lack this good news. Pray, Father, that You grant us opportunity to bear witness to the gospel, that You grant us peace within, that we would be able to think about the needs of others and not just our own. We thank You, Father, for Your mighty power. We thank You, Father, for the armor that You've given us. Thank You, Father, for Jesus Christ, Your Son. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.